Good morning to everyone. Welcome. If you don't know me, I'm Jeremiah Hinton, and I am the pastoral resident. If you didn't know we had a pastoral resident, it's me. I'm your pastoral resident, so nice to meet you. Come shake hands with me, get to know me. Thank you. If you're usually with us, you know that when we do series, we usually do deep dives through books of the Bible. So we just finished up a series in Hebrews where we went through it. I think we started in like March or something of this year. So we've been going through it slow and steady. We usually do deep dives, but today is a special day because today we're going to do a one-off on baptism. So if you're just visiting and you say, what does this church usually do? Normally, we take a long time to go through one book. But today I get to do baptism. And because you don't know me yet, you don't know that baptism is one of my favorite things. It's like the coolest birthday, celebration, inauguration, this huge idea happening. It's my favorite thing that we do. There's people here who love Jesus and who want it to be known, and they'll remember this day, their day that they got baptized, for the rest of their lives. And so if you were invited here today to be a part of someone's baptism ceremony, know that you're an important person to them. Know that you are special to them. They wanted you to be a part of this day that will be a part of the rest of their lives. Know that you're loved. So, also, I realize not everyone knows what's going on in baptism. Fair? Like, there's water, definitely, and there's a dunking at some point. But if you don't know what baptism is about, but you're invited and you're like, I'll go because, you know, I love this person, don't worry, I'm going to walk us through it. Or if you just need a refresher, if it's been a while since you got baptized, no worries, I'm going to walk us through it. But before we get into the particulars of how baptism works, what we're actually doing, what's accomplished, what's the gospel, I want to tell you why I like baptism so much. For me, baptisms do the same thing that attending or officiating a marriage does. So I'm pretty recently graduated from seminary, 2016 I finished up, and I've done a total of 3 weddings so far. I'm like, woo, 3 people, which is already a small number, but all 3 of those people were my cousins that we grew up together. So it's like, I don't even know if that really counts. They're all my same age, and we spent summers together, and it was meaningful for them to have me. So I've done 3 of those marriages so far. And one of the things I liked the most about officiating a wedding is that I get to remember what it was like when I married Gina, which is my wife. So when I prep for a wedding and I'm sitting with my cousins, I'll sit down and I'll say, you know, how did you meet? Who asked who out? Where did you go? We get to the engagement story, which is always just like that mix of terror and hope and like, I think she's going to say yes, but you always kind of wonder. That's a very familiar feeling. And then we get to planning things out. What I love in hearing the story, and especially the engagement story, what I love about that is how easily it brings you right back into the moment when you were there. So if you've been to a wedding and you see the bride coming down the aisle, it might remind you of when you saw your bride or when you walked down the aisle. I always, and maybe this is a place where I can grow, I get lost when I'm officiating a wedding, which is not what you want to hear from the pastor, right? I was like, I forgot where I was. I get lost, and I remember seeing Gina walk towards me and just that huge smile, because it's such of a significant event, and it's a shared significant event. So being at a wedding really helps me remember my own wedding. And that's actually the reason why I love baptism so much. Whenever we do baptisms, whenever we get people down and they go under the water and they come back up, it reminds me of being, you know, a teenager with, it was cool at the time, you know, frosted tips, and you know, I was dunked in a pool in California at a church called PBC, and I came under the water, came back up out. And every time I see someone else get dunked, it brings me right back to that moment. And that's why I love baptisms. So even though today is a day where we're specifically celebrating the baptisms of Ella and Justin this service, I hope that if you've been baptized already, you can connect back to the day when you were baptized. So whenever we talk about it, whenever we talk about going under and coming back up, try to think back to the day, whenever it was, that you were baptized. Because as much as it's about an individual, baptism is about what Jesus has done for all of us. Amen? Yeah, you can say amen. It's a small group, so I might address you like Sometimes I get to teach the middle schoolers, and they do not stop talking, and which I really like. So feel free to talk with me. So I said we'd make sure we had a refresher, because I know it's not fun to sit through like a 30-minute inside story. That's the worst. So I'm going to tell everyone what we're talking about, and feel free to respond back when we talk about it. So we're going to ask the question, why do we get baptized? Fair question if you're here today. Then we're going to talk about what the gospel is, and we'll talk about how that leads into baptism. And then we're going to talk about what's actually being accomplished here today. Does that sound good? So we got kind of a roadmap. We know where we're going. So if I was visiting today, the first question I would ask is, why is this person who I love very dearly being dunked underwater in what I'm fairly certain is a horse trough? It's a fair question, and just to confirm, this is a horse trough. And even more specifically, put the name of the person you're here with in that question. Why is Ella being dunked in this horse trough? Why is Justin being dunked in this horse trough today? And just to connect this back, if you've already been baptized, you can ask this of yourself. Why was I baptized on the day that I was baptized? So be thinking about things. And before we get into that, I want to say that there are times when people get baptized for the wrong reasons, because they felt pressured to do it, or because all their friends were doing it, or to make somebody else happy. And that's not the reason to get baptized. And your leaders here at the church will walk you through that, and that's our job to say, hey, this is what it means, this is not what it means. And in the same way that it'd be a bad idea to get married because all your friends are doing it, or because you felt pressured to do it, those are two check marks not to do it, if you're wondering. It's our job to make sure you know what you're getting into, and to have the seriousness of it be at the forefront. So onto the right reasons why we as Christians are baptized. One of the ways to answer this is a saying you might be familiar with if you've been in the church at any point. Baptism is done as an outward sign of an inward change. Have you heard that? It's pretty familiar, yeah. We do it as a demonstration of something that Jesus has already done in each of our lives, as a marker of something big. And I think that an outward sign of an inward change is a great summary of believers' baptism, which is what we practice here. And I know there are different traditions that emphasize different things in baptism too, and I'm not going to try to discount or even, you know, explain all the different traditions there are about this. But today we're going to focus on a big something happened in Ella's life, a big something happened in Justin's life, and we're responding with the outward sign of baptism today. And I really like the idea of an outward sign of an inward change. But if you've talked to these people who are getting baptized today, you know it's not exclusively an intellectual assent kind of thing, right? They're just not just straightforward, just exclusively operating on the cerebral. There's something in them that is passionate, right? If you're just getting more and more of this and you're hearing it from the outside, they're like, they kind of won't stop talking about this. Have you guys seen that a little bit? Or do you remember in your own baptism when it just welled up in you and you kept talking about it? So I like an outward sign of an inward change, but I'm also going to add outward sign of an inward change motivated by an I love you to Jesus that you just can't keep quiet. So it's hitting on both. It's intellectual assent. I believe this. I affirm this. But it's also this bubbling up inside of you that you can't help but talk about. I think it's a little bit more wordy, but I think that's an important add-on. So they've got something going on that they won't stop talking about it, and they want to let people know. Even if they're usually private people, it's something that they want people to know about. Something changed in them, and they've probably gotten more and more talkative as time has gone on. When we talk about these people's baptisms today, remember your own, and remember that time when you also got more and more talkative, when it became more and more forward to the forefront. So the first why of baptism is these people want to show what Jesus has been doing in their lives. That's the first reason we're here. Sorry about this. The other reason that we're here is we have been specifically instructed to baptism, in the Bible. Christians are specifically given instruction to be baptized in the Bible, and because as Christians we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, the standard for our beliefs, values, and practices, and necessary for what it means for understanding what it means to be a Christian, we take what it has to say seriously. So we're going to go through some verses. The first one we have is Acts 2:38, and this is one of the clearest instructions to baptism that I've found in the Bible. And it reads, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If you're getting there in your Bible, you can keep that place because we'll come back to that in a little bit. Otherwise, don't worry because we're going to put it up on there. If you have already been baptized at whatever point in your life, it's because someone took this instruction seriously, or some other instruction to baptism that exists in the Bible. Somebody took the time to share the gospel with you, whether it was your parents or a friend or a coworker. Somebody stepped out and told you what it meant to turn to God and be baptized. Somebody risked being seen as too sincere, too foolish, or whatever it is that you're risking. They put their self on the line to tell you about Jesus because they thought you were important enough to hear the good news. So why do Christians get baptized? It's that outward expression of an inward change motivated by an I love you for Jesus. And it's out of obedience to the instructions we find in Scripture. I feel like a fair point here is describing what this change is, what the gospel message is, and how the whole thing works. This inward change that Jesus makes in people is what we call the gospel, which is the good news. And the good news of the gospel gets broken down through the whole Bible. And since we don't have time to go through 66 books, I'd be all about it. We could lock the doors and no, I'm just joking. I feel like that's not such a great joke if you're visiting and you're like, is he serious? Is it? All right, 66 books. So I'm just going to do one verse today, but with the caveat, you're going to get a much clearer picture of the gospel message if you read through the whole Bible. That's the whole full gospel message. My favorite verse for the gospel, in a nutshell, is probably the most well-known verse in the Bible. It's probably the first verse you memorized if you grew up in the church. You guess what it is? It's John 3:16. That's right. I'm almost positive I was bribed with gummy worms to memorize this verse as a child, but it was hammered into me. And even post-school, post-seminary, all that, John 3:16 is still one of the best summaries I think there is in the Bible. It's great to get right in there. We have it up, yeah. So I'm going to read through it, and we're going to spend some time in it as well. So remember to keep your old place, but if you want in your Bible, you can turn to John 3:16. Even though I'm guessing a lot of you have it memorized. It reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So, what is the gospel? What do we believe? We're going to go through this a bit at a time with some what I thought was high-tech multimedia wizardry, which just ends up being underlining, but it's okay. It's going to be great. And if it doesn't work, we'll just ignore this and it'll work. All right. So the first part of this is for God. Look how good that is. For Christians, the gospel message says, for God, there is a God. Everyone being baptized today is saying with their actions that the question of whether or not God exists has been thoroughly and fully answered for them. And it is yes, God exists. The gospel message hinges on the fact that there is a God who participates in human history. Being baptized doesn't mean you'll never have questions about God or how that interactions with humans worked. But if you're being baptized today, and if you have embraced the gospel message, you are affirming that there is a God and it is not you. Amen? All right. So loved the world. Yes, it worked. If you were on board with there being a God, if you were like, yes, there is a God, but you weren't sure if that was a good thing or a bad thing, this is the part of the gospel message that tells you, sigh of relief, it's a good thing that there is a God, because for God who exists so loved the world. There is a God and he loves us. He is for us. 1 John 4:8 tells us that God is love, and 1 John 4:9 tells us that the love of God was made manifest in Jesus Christ. So, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Not only did God love you. And not only does God love me, but Jesus, Son of God, was given out of God's love for us. Just last week we talked about this. This is the Christmas story. This is God incarnate, God adding humanity to his divinity, joining with us, becoming a part of what we're doing here. This is God incarnate. He set aside everything that he had to be what we couldn't be. And what we'll get into is Jesus ends up being given on behalf of our sins as the perfect sacrifice for us. So the next bit is that whoever believes in him. The gospel isn't for some elite group. There's not a set category that says this is who the gospel is for and this is who the gospel is not for. It's an open invitation. Think for a second of the person you like the least. Don't say their name out loud. I don't want to get in trouble. Just think of the person in your mind, just for a second, of the person you like the very least in the world. The gospel is for that person. Okay, and now think of the sweetest person you know in your whole life. In my mind, it's automatically grandma, and she has a plate of cookies. I don't know why. It just went straight there for me. The sweetest person you can think of, the gospel is for that person. They also need the gospel. Sometimes if we've already accepted Jesus' invitation and we've been walking in faith for a long time, we can forget that the gospel is for everybody. I really like the line, I don't even remember where I heard it at this point, but you don't have to get cleaned up to take a bath. That's the gospel. You're invited to come as you are. So it's an invitation to the rich, as rich as you want to be. It's an invitation to the poor as you are. It's an invitation to the educated and the uneducated. It's an invitation to the law abiders, and it's an invitation to the criminals, to the gay and the straight, to the sick and the healthy, men and women, to every tribe, every color, every nation, everybody. I don't know if I missed anyone in that list. I tried to make it as expansive as possible. Everybody is invited to come and experience the gospel. Jesus extends an invitation to everybody, and that means you. At one point or another, I took that invitation seriously. At one point or another, the people getting baptized up here took that invitation seriously. Everyone is invited to experience the gospel. Just know you're not going to leave unchanged. An experience with God will never leave you unchanged. So just to draw this close home to you, take this verse and say, for God so loved, and instead of the world, in your mind, think of your name. I did this at one point. This is how they walked the gospel for me. For God so loved Jeremiah that he gave his only son, that if Jeremiah would believe in him, Jeremiah should not perish but have eternal life. Ella took that seriously. Justin took that seriously. Plug your name into that. That's the gospel message, and it is for you. So the next part is should not perish, but have eternal life. To anybody who wants it, God says, come on home. You don't have to perish. And that's another part of the gospel message that we can't skip. I think sometimes people will emphasize one half of the gospel too much. God loves you so much, but they'll diminish the half that says you will perish apart from this. And sin is a reality. In what we do and what we've left undone, we fail to meet God's perfect standard for us. All of us have sinned at some point. Amen? I think the example I've used is like drive in traffic and record yourself if you don't believe it, because you have sinned. And that means on our own, we fall short of God's perfect standard of perfection. There's a way that seems right to us. We think we know what we're doing, but it leads to death. And apart from Jesus being sent, we perish. And that's a scary thing to talk about, but it's only scary if you don't know the remedy. Some of you may know this or not. I just got done with a little medical scare where I blew out both of my arteries. I think I talked to you about that before. And I didn't know what was happening for a long time, and it just got worse and worse. And the scariest part of the whole thing, like there's pain involved moving up to it, but the scariest part for me was I was in the ER, and they said, okay, you have bilateral vertebral arterial dissection. And I was like, that's a lot of expensive words. That's scary. It was the moment where they gave me they said, this is what you have. This is what's wrong with you, and it could kill you. That was the scariest part of the whole thing with me. I'm good with pain if I know that I'm going to make it through. But when they say this could, you could die, that was the scary part. And you know what my first question was? What are we going to do about this? Right? That if you have a diagnosis, the first thing you say is, what are we going to do about this? Something needs to happen. As soon as you find out what's wrong, you want to find out how to fix it. So return with me real quick to Acts 2, if you had that kept in your Bible. But also don't worry, because I'm going to put it up behind us. And I'm sorry if I'm flipping you all around. This is why I gave you the caveat. We usually go slow through books at a time. This is out of the ordinary. In Acts 2, Peter's giving a sermon on the gospel message. And he says some of the same things we just talked about. Jesus is for everybody. Everybody. Anyone who wants to have it can be saved. Jesus lived a perfect sinless life. He was crucified and died on our behalf and rose from the dead and is ruling and reigning at the right hand of God. And you know what these people said to Peter in Acts 2:37? They said, brothers, what shall we do? They said, well, I got the diagnosis. Now what? They didn't argue with the diagnosis. They didn't get caveats to say like, well, that might be your diagnosis. They acknowledged, I am sick and it could lead to death. What should I do? You may have already come to a place in your life where you have this moment of realization, or you might have it coming in the future. But the reality is there is a serious sin issue in all of our lives that will be addressed. It's going to be addressed. So they say, what should we do? And again, we'll go back to what Peter says in Acts 2:38, the text we started with. Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that's the good news. That's the gospel. That's the fix. The answer to the question is, well, what do we do now? This is the fix. The answer to our failure to meet God's perfect standard is not to try harder. It's not to give more money to any cause, and it's not to try to get perfect attendance in any place. It's not to do anything. The gospel message is, for anybody who's willing to confess that they've done wrong, turn towards God and trust in Jesus, God has made a way for you to have right relationship with him. You don't have to earn it because you never could. That's the good news. If God didn't extend this invitation to us through the sending of his son, baptism would be meaningless. What we're doing today would be entirely meaningless. If there's no gospel message that precedes this event, if God didn't so love the world, if Jesus didn't join together with us, didn't add humanity to his or add humanity to his divinity, if Jesus didn't pay the penalty for our sin and defeat death, all we've got going up here is a very tame dunk tank. That's it. Luckily, that's not the case. So we know the invitation to the gospel message, but what happens when we accept it? What actually occurs? What's happened with the people being baptized today, and what happened with all of you who have been baptized, is that you were made into a new creation. The old has passed away, new creation comes. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. The Bible uses this language of new creation. You aren't the thing you used to be anymore. But it also uses the language of adoption. You've been added into God's family. Or justification. Things were bad, have been put back to good. Or reconciliation. We used to be God's enemies, and now we have been made his friends. It uses the language of a forgiveness of debt to God that sin creates. We used to be in the negative column, and now God's made us square through Jesus. We call these different ways about talking about what God did as they're called atonement models. And each of them honestly deserves their own sermon where we talk about, well, what does it mean to be adopted? Or what does it mean that this was put right? I didn't even know it was put wrong. And I'm not going to be able to go into each one of these, but I'm going to give you the distilled version of all the book learning I can bring into one go, all right? So this is me. You're getting my entire seminary education right here. Here it goes. Atonement means God made things square between you and him if you're willing to accept it. We can get nitty-gritty with it, and I know all the theologians out there are like, oh, it's not that simple, but it also kind of is. the thing that I really love is you don't have to memorize how each atonement model works to repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized. The prerequisite is not an education in these particular things. You need to know what you believe. It's important to continue to grow in that, but that is not the entry fee into the gospel. So we read in Acts 2:37 that the response of the people who heard this message wasn't, "Let me memorize the nuances and get back to you." It was, "Yes, I've recognized I've sinned. I've driven a chariot before. I want to turn towards God and be baptized." What changes is God's faithful commitment to grow and teach us more, to develop us, to continue to develop us into his image and likeness. But being made a new creation is a free gift of God that's extended to everyone. That's the good news of the gospel. So at this point, we have an idea of why we do baptisms, right? Ish? If you say no, I'm going to have to go over it again. That's all right, back to the beginning. No, it's an outward expression of this inward change motivated by an I love you that you just can't be quiet about. It's in obedience to Scripture. We've also got a rough idea of the gospel. Again, read the whole book if you want to get it nitty gritty. John 3:16 is the nutshell we're using, though. It gives us a foundation to work off of. And when people take the gospel message seriously, when they confess that they believe in God, when they repent, and when they're baptized, God makes them into a new creation. So you may be asking, if all the heavy lifting is done, if these people who I love have already become new creations, if they're already on the path, if God has already met them somewhere, why are we doing this today? What's going on? And that's the last point that we said we were going to talk about. What's actually happening today? We talked a little bit how baptism is the chance for these people to say to their family and friends, Jesus has done something amazing in my life. It's that outward demonstration, right? So sometimes people can use words, or sometimes people will use music, or a whole bunch of different means to communicate the message. And sometimes we'll demonstrate that in physical actions as well. So baptism is the sort of message your friends and family are communicating to you that they're doing physically to let you see and feel what's going on. It lets your other senses get involved with the process. So people getting baptized today have encountered Jesus, and they are preaching to you with their actions what they've experienced. They're preaching that Jesus died, that Jesus was buried, and that Jesus rose again. As we go under the water, we proclaim that Jesus died and that we are bound to him in that death. In the water, we say he was buried. He actually truly died the death that we deserved, but being fully God and fully man, he defeated sin and death. And we come out of the water. When Ella comes out of the water and when Justin comes out of the water, we affirm and they affirm that Jesus rose from the dead. He rose from the grave because death couldn't hold him down. And just as we are bound to him in death, we are bound to him in new life. Each of them are bound to him in new life as they come up out of the water. So that is the message they are preaching to you with their actions. And lastly, baptism is a reminder to all of us who are the community of faith. You're the church. Baptism is also for you. When we gather to celebrate baptisms, we aren't just celebrating one individual. We're not celebrating the individual person getting baptized today. We're celebrating what Jesus has done on their behalf and on our behalf. We remember not only what Jesus did for them, but what Jesus did for us as well. So remember the marriage metaphor. Just like a marriage can remind you of that moment when you saw your spouse for the first time, baptism can remind you of that first love, the initial feeling you had to be drawn towards God. So today, when you see Ella get baptized, and when you see Justin get baptized, remember the day you made that same profession. Remember when you gave an outward sign of an inward change. Whether it was in a lake or a river or a swimming pool or a horse trough, remember that day. So we affirm the gospel message. We walked through in John 3:16. It's our chance to tell our friends and family what Jesus has done for us, to remind each other what Jesus did in our own lives. And now we're going to hear from each of the people individually. Gary's going to come up, and we're going to walk these people through their actual baptism now. So if you came and you wanted to take some pictures, welcome to the front row, come on up. And Gary's gonna walk each of these people through. And after that, I'm going to go into our response time. So come on up right now if you're getting baptized today.